John 10, verse 11, and Rose is going to come and read to us. Thanks, Rose.
I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep knows me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be no one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why reason to him?" But others said, "These are not sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" That is the word of the Lord. Glory be to God.
Rose, thank you very much. Please do, as ever, keep that open as we look at it and sit underneath the Lord's voice together. And let me pray as we begin. Loving Father, we do thank and praise you for your word. We pray that as we gather this morning, you'd help us to sit under your voice, under your word, not above it. Help us to have ears to hear, eyes to see, and soft hearts that would listen and learn and grow. We ask that you'd help us to think, not to switch off, but to engage, to listen, to learn. Pray that you wouldn't leave us unchanged this morning, but whoever we are and however we gather this morning, we would grow in our knowledge and understanding and love of the Lord Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen. Well, a few Christmases ago, I was door knocking in the surrounding roads to Christchurch. And had a bit of extra time, so rather than just putting the flyers through the doors, as happens as we get nearer the carol services, I managed to stop on the doors and chat to people and give them an invite to the carols. And one gentleman opened the door on a road very near here, took one look at the flyer and could see straight away what it was, and he looked me in the eye and said, "Unless you can tell me why on earth I would want to worship a god who commands a man like Abraham to sacrifice his son, I will never enter your fold or your faith." Well, happy Christmas wasn't sort of quite what I was going to say next, but he was very clear. He was very clear. He thought about it, and I didn't then take the cue to think, well, actually, do I mention now that actually God saved Abraham's son? But he was quite agitated, and his point was pertinent. Is God good or bad? That's what troubled him. In God's providence, the children in the halls this morning are learning just that account from the Old Testament. So maybe we can chat with them afterwards. What do they think? Is God good or bad? It might well be the question that some here this morning are also asking, just like plenty of others I've met in the local community over the last few years, who tragically have known only awful experiences at the hands of God's so-called leaders in your life. Growing up, you have been at the wrong hands of the wrong people, representing the wrong God. But is he good or not? Well, it is directly into a setting of the leaders of God's people who are mistreating God's people that Jesus declares these words that Rose read, "I am the good shepherd." And again, a bit like bread and light and gate that we've seen in previous Sundays, For the Jewish listeners then, this was a huge claim as to his identity. We opened our service with Psalm 23, "The Lord's my shepherd," describing what God is like long before the Lord Jesus arrived. The prophet Isaiah declares in chapter 40 with these words. They should appear on the screen. Isaiah 40, next one or two, I think. There it is. "See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm." He's clearly God. "He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young." He's good. And then at the height of the failure of Israel's leaders at the time, who God was by now describing as being like his shepherds of his sheep, the prophet Ezekiel declares, "I myself will tend my sheep," that's what the Lord says, "and have them lie down," declares the sovereign Lord. "I will search for the lost and bring back the strays." This is what God said he is like, what he will do. And now here, as once again Israel's leaders again mistreat God's people, Jesus declares, "I am the good shepherd." Can you imagine, for the Jewish leaders and the Jewish listeners who knew their Old Testaments, how silence must have fallen? He is declaring, "I'm that God, and I'm that good." And that word he uses for good there, it isn't about his ability to lead, which he's very good at, nor just his moral character, which is also good, but his winsome appeal as a leader of God's people, as this shepherd. Jesus is clear that as the good shepherd, when we rightly understand who he is and how he leads, well, then there's nobody and nothing else we'd want to follow. And when we don't understand who he is or appreciate how he leads, we'll follow anyone and anything else. But firstly here, he's quite clear. He's the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. He lays down his life for the sheep. He spells it out, doesn't he, as he repeats this description. Verse 11, excuse me, "I am the good shepherd." What does that mean? The good shepherd, he says, lays down his life for the sheep. In fact, Jesus repeats his willingness to die to save four times in these few verses. It's not to be missed. That is the key qualifier that makes him the good shepherd. And he's clear, isn't he, that it's in complete contrast to what he calls hired hands, rent-a-shepherd, I guess, who don't care anything like as much for the sheep, if at all, because, as he puts it, verse 12 and 13, they don't own the sheep. And so they'll abandon the sheep and run away at the first sign of trouble. They're going to save their skin before a sheepskin. But Jesus is clear that he owns and so sticks with and steps in to save the sheep he cares for. Because four times he lays down his life, he lays down his life, he lays down his life, he lays down his life because they're his. And he's quite clear that this willingness to save isn't just sort of a broad sort of Hallmark card sort of declaration of love. No, but it's actually a declaration of his willingness to save that only matters when, verse 12, the wolf comes. That's when it's the declaration has to deliver. And a wolf is certain death to a flock of sheep. Wolves don't just snatch off the weak ones because they're hungry and come back a week later. They kill everything that moves, so I'm told. And so unlike anybody else, or the hands of any hired hands, or absolutely abhorrent leaders of the Lord's people, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd who lays down his life rather than lose the sheep." And he's clear he does that not as a victim, but as a volunteer, in perfect obedience of God's will and God's way. Look what he says, verse 18, just glance down. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. In other words, do not think the wolf surprises us all and it just took me. He says, no, I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. He's the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Back in September 2018, climbers Lucy and Andrew Foster, I think there's a photograph, there they are, they travelled from Cheltenham to California's, Yosemite National Park to do one of the incredible climbs there, celebrating their first wedding anniversary. It was sort of a once-in-a-lifetime dream of theirs. And yet one terrible afternoon on this trip, there was a rock fall, which just saw hundreds of tons of rocks fall from 600 feet above, and some of the boulders apparently were the size of cars. And Andrew was a more experienced climber. He heard before he saw what was happening, called for Lucy to run, and as he sprinted ahead and looked back, she tripped. And she stumbled. So he ran back and dived upon his wife and shielded her from the rock fall. He died from his injuries. And as Lucy recounts the story, she simply told the reporters, "He saved me." Now, it is an extraordinary act of courage, love. Can't help, I hope, but not be moved by that sort of level of love. Imagine the legacy he's left for Lucy's family, let alone his own, of what he did for her. But perhaps, just perhaps, the reason we, you, me, many others, if we are honest, feel that bit more moved by an act like Andrew's for Lucy than the act of Jesus for his sheep is because we haven't yet seen or really recognized the danger we're in, even if we say we're a follower of Jesus. The danger we're in by the threat of the wolf, as he puts it. You see, Jesus puts it that way because he's using a scenario that, yes, was familiar to them. They saw more sheep and shepherds in those days than we do here in Crouch End. They understood what he meant. And the scenario was, indeed, that for the Middle Eastern mountain sheep, the wolf was a present danger. But it's a picture Jesus uses to describe the scenario that people all face: death and God's judgment. And so he's saying, because that is true, what we need is him, the good shepherd, who willingly dies to save the sheep from the consequences of sin. He, if you like, absorbs the rock fall that we would live. See, the great promise when Jesus says, "I'm the shepherd that is this good," is the wolf will no longer kill those who simply believe and trust that it's killed him already instead. And astonishingly, unlike Andrew dying for Lucy, who doubtless adored him and he adored her, Jesus dies for sinners. Those who naturally do not adore him. Those who've wandered and strayed from God like lost sheep, as his word puts it. We often, if we're honest, couldn't care less who God is, could we? And too often, too easily, we'll dismiss the wolf altogether. What feels fine for now on a Sunday can, anything like me, be very quickly forgotten by Monday. And yet even amidst that indifference from some of his most supposed devoted followers, he assures us he's willing to lay down his life for us. Friends, do you see how good the shepherd Jesus is. Perhaps your circumstances cause you to question his goodness and his lead. Perhaps you're someone slightly younger, and the latest wisdom of how to engage with culture and understand ourselves and our sciences that you're hearing in PSHE at school is having you quite convinced that it is a bad idea to follow Jesus. Perhaps what you're hearing as best practice from HR, or just the kind of general flavor you pick up from the BBC homepage, has you starting to think it is bad to follow Jesus. And yet, as we look to the cross, we're to be under no illusion. He is very good. Follow him. You see, when we recognize the wolf of judgment, we will run to the Good Shepherd. And when we don't, we won't. And so as we think of friends and family and colleagues, our community, our peers, whoever it might be, we're to be quite clear that they need to see their sin to run to their Savior. And we're to be clear of the situation they're in. Andrew saw Lucy's, and because of sin, we see theirs. It doesn't mean we have to point lots of fingers and say, look how sinful you are, but it does mean we should lovingly speak of the Savior they need. Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Second, he's the good shepherd who knows his sheep. He knows his sheep. So as he repeats it, verse 14, I am the good shepherd. He continues, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Again, repetition tells us knowing here is important. And in the Bible, that word know speaks not just of knowledge, but also of intimacy, of relationship and connection. So he puts it here that Jesus knowing the sheep who know him, it's just like the deep, profound, eternal knowing that exists between God the Father and God the Son. That's how close, he says, the relationship is. In fact, he teed it up a little earlier in verse 3, as we heard last week, where verse 3, the shepherd calls his own sheep by name. That's the extent of the knowing. And in fact, the knowing encaptures so many sheep. He describes it there, verse 16, as being regardless of which pen any sheep is in, figuratively speaking of Jewish pen or Gentile pen, the sense is Jesus says, I've got sheep in every pen and any pen. And they are those who know me because, verse 16, they listen to my voice. Jesus' sheep hear Jesus. He knows them, they know him, and they follow. And so whenever and wherever his voice, his word is proclaimed, Jesus' sheep listen and gladly follow. There's relational capital in names, isn't there? It's probably why I'm just such a Victor Meldrew about the way Starbucks pretend they know me by trying to scrawl my name on a cup of coffee. Don't judge me if you were a coffee snob and wouldn't be seen dead in Starbucks. But they know it's relational capital. Just get the name. But it goes beyond that, doesn't it? When the most popular kids at school or the big cheese at work, whoever he, she is, should they greet us by name? Whether it's in the classroom or the office, we feel known, even if they don't. But there is some security in that sense of knowing revealed through the name. of feeling like just being a bit more than just another face in the school or office crowd. Of course, even if they do know our name, as nice as that is, very few people really know us. Let's be honest, we daren't let them in. But here, the Good Shepherd Jesus promises, I know you. By name. Not just delegate name badge, but as intimately and eternally as I know God the Father and He knows the Son. I know you. And still I lay down my life for you. So friends, picture for a moment that day, if you're a believer and follower in this Good Shepherd, that day when your faith is turned to sight and you in glory see Jesus in heaven. Do you think enough about that day? That day when we will rightly bow in awe at His glory and splendor and majesty with countless others who believe in Him too. And the inference here is that all of those who know the Lord Jesus and have followed Him are known by name and were known by name when He died for us. Such that as the crowd gathers in praise and adoration and worship, more than we can count, we're assured, as the crowd gathers, the Lord Jesus could look out across the crowd and see you and eyeball you and welcome you by name, personally. Jesus is the Good Shepherd who lays down His life for the sheep. And it's not a random, immeasurable mass, but sheep He knows by name. Well, let's just draw some of these things together as we close with some implications in response. In fact, the passage helpfully shows Jesus divides responses. He always has and He always will. Just look down with me at how John makes sure we don't miss how the crowd is divided in their response. Verse 19, there's those who their summation is that Jesus is raving mad. Why listen to Him at all? He's a nutter. Others say, verse 21, but this isn't how an evil person speaks, is it? Referring back to the miracle He's just done, we heard about last week, He opens blind eyes, both physically and spiritually, as we saw. The crowd reveals two of the really right responses. He's either mad, he's claiming to be God and good, or he isn't, and he opens blind eyes because he's God and he's good. Do you see the Good Shepherd this morning? I guess wonderfully that many of us would say, yes, we do. But if you're anything like me, we have to admit that we are very easily distracted. We've become, is it, not just dual screeners, multi-screeners in what we're watching and seeing as we think of our devotion to the Lord Jesus. And so we admit we will start to listen to and follow other shepherds. Other fashions and fads, people and priorities will fill our lives and call for our hearing. So whether it's our education or our career or our home and comfort and our health and our lifestyle, relationships, whatever it will be, very often, worship me, they all silently say. They'll always ask for that little bit more of us and yet ultimately can do nothing to deal with the wolf. Jesus is the Good Shepherd. How might you better listen and follow his voice as your shepherd this week? How might you more humbly sit under his word, the Bible, as you follow him this week? How might you get back in step if you've just wandered off the trail? He still calls, he's still good. How will you step back in his path as he lovingly leads? And who else here might you encourage to do the same, to draw back into the fold if they started to wander? Couldn't be a more loving thing to do, could it, to a fellow sheep as we help each other follow? Finally, of course, you might well be someone for whom life has, as we started at the start, caused you to question that Jesus can be good. Perhaps for personal reasons, and maybe even reasons you've never really shared, you'd quite prefer to be led by someone, anybody else. Even just yourself as your own navigator of life. If that is you, as I say, I've met countless since moving into London and just meeting so many people. If that is you, you are not alone, and I am sorry, you bear the scars of bad shepherds in all sorts of different ways. But those who claim to have been doing the work of God. But be assured, Jesus knows you. He came to fulfill, as we heard from Isaiah 40, to fulfill the requirements of the good shepherd. To seek and save what was lost. The sovereign Lord who tends and gathers and carries and gently leads. I pray you're given eyes to see that he really is the good shepherd who lays down his life for you. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank and praise you for your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. And we pray that you'd help us to listen to his voice that little bit more, to know that he really is good as we look at the cross, the one who lays down his life willingly to save his sheep from the judgment we deserve. We pray that perhaps as the magnitude of our sin is made more real, the justice of your judgment made more right, that the extent of our Saviour's love would warm our hearts, would have us see what it is for him to be good in that right sense, that we would therefore run to him and follow, that we'd listen and obey, even when it feels it cuts against the grain of what we think, let alone friends and family and our culture thinks, that we'd look at the Saviour who lays down his life and know he must be good and must be worth following. We pray that you would give us his heart for the lost that are in our lives, that we would lovingly lead them to Jesus too. And we pray in his name. Amen.